Matthew chapter 11. Again, teaching on the topic today, Too Blessed to Be Stressed, from the series From Cope to Hope, How to Effectively Handle Life's Problems and Challenges. Jesus said in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's a word for anyone who has experienced or is experiencing stress and worry and pressure. And Jesus says straight away, come to me.
Yes.
Come to me. If you're labored, he could have said, if you're stressed, he could have said that. If you're heavy laden, he says, I will give you rest. That's the promise. Now let's see how the promise works, how God actually brings forth this blessing into our lives. What is stress? Stress is a state of mental or emotional strain, pressure, or tension resulting from adverse or very demanding circumstances. It's pretty plain. We understand that. State of mental or emotional strain, tension, pressure, and all of that. And of course, it comes from adverse or demanding circumstances. Well, then we've all experienced stress. And I've also said to you before, and I'll say it again, that some stress is normal. It actually is normal to have some stress. The lesson won't deal with how to not have stress, but how to handle stress. The whole series is about how to handle. The word cope doesn't really mean to put up with bad stuff as long as you can. No, cope really means to effectively handle situations. Our objective is to teach you how to effectively handle circumstances. And so coping for us, we do it by the word of God. We do it by the grace of God. And therefore, we find that stress is something that we deal with. Now, allowing high levels of stress will adversely affect you. Oh, yeah, we know that stress is bad. Everybody knows this as well. It is known that stress and worry release harmful physical effects. All the more reason to accept Jesus' offer to let him lift the burdens. Let him lift the burdens. Now, I'm going to show you a video. This is a simple video that will illustrate and explain in a simple way, I think in a good way, how stress affects us physically. Watch the video also on live stream. We'll also see it as well.
In a busy world with unending work and responsibilities piling up, stress can get to the best of us. But how bad is it for you, really? Stress makes perfect sense. If you're about to get chomped on by a bear, your stress hormones better kick into gear. But it turns out that your mortgage, unemployment, and looming exam all trigger the same stress response in your body. And unlike most animals, which eventually experience a major decrease in these hormones, humans can't seem to find the off switch. Even though it's not life and death, our psychological woes consistently bathe our bodies in these hormones, making our heart pound, muscles tense, and stomach turn. In Japan, they have the term karoshi, which literally translates to death from overwork. In what is now deemed an overworking epidemic, these individuals who are seemingly healthy and in their prime suddenly die. After being officially recognized and documented in Japan, these sudden heart attacks and strokes were quickly linked to stress. But how does stress cause this? Cortisol is one of the main stress hormones, which helps divert energy to where you need it and away from non-essential functions of the body. But with chronic stress exposure, problems arise. The immune system shuts down, inflammation is inhibited, white blood cells are reduced, and susceptibility to disease increases. Some evidence also suggests that prolonged stress may be involved in the development of cancer. The brain also takes a toll. When looking at mice exposed to stress, we see dramatically smaller brain cells with fewer branch extensions than normal mice. This is particularly prevalent in the areas associated with memory and learning, which may stir up some memories for you of those wonderful all-night study sessions. The acute stress and sleep deprivation can make it increasingly difficult to remember the things we want to. Perhaps the most telling story is in our DNA. We contain something called telomeres at the end of our chromosomes, which decrease in size with our age. Our video on aging here explains this process. Eventually, the telomeres run out, at which point the cell stops duplicating and dies. So telomeres are directly related to aging and length of life. And it turns out, stress may actually accelerate the shortening of these telomeres. But not all hope is lost for the perpetually stressed. Another hormone, oxytocin, has been shown to reduce this stress response. It helps your blood vessels relax and even regenerates the heart from stress-related damage. So, how do we get more oxytocin? It's sometimes dubbed the cuddle hormone because it's released during positive social interactions and while caring for others. People who spend more time with others create a buffer or resilience to stress. So when life gets the best of you, just remember, you don't have to go it alone. Spend some time with those you love. It may just save your life.
It comes from interaction with people. We can relieve stress and overcome that. And so how much more, if it's true for hanging out with people, how much more hanging out with the Lord? How much more does worship and praise and just thanking God and giving Him glory help to reduce those chemicals that are harmful and cause stress? Also, I thought the video said that stress affects the brain cells and so forth. I thought that, okay, that's why you're losing your mind, okay? You're actually losing your mind, okay? But thank God. That's why we have a Lord Jesus and a Father God who made us, knows all about us. That's why Jesus said, come to me. That was not a suggestion, but really I think it should be a command for us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's the part of commitment. The yoke, we know, was an instrument or a farm implement used to join oxen so they could pull a plow together. And so obviously two or more joined together, their powers combined. Well, we can actually yoke with Jesus, get in union and in partnership with Him. And He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Learn from Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, He has a lot to teach us. And matter of fact, I go so far as to say, you don't know anybody who knows as much about life as He does. You don't know anybody who knows more about you than He does. And you actually waste your time talking to a lot of people who neither know you the way God knows you or knows what you're going through. But there are those who are helpful, who do know you, who do help provide you that comfort and stress and relieve the stress in your life. Now, two examples of extreme stress. Well, one extreme stress example and a different example of stress. On March 3rd, 2010, when the engines of Flight 1540, under the control of Captain Chesley Sully Sullenberger, shut down after a flock of geese flew into the engines, it created what you might call a very stressful situation. Taking off, geese fly into the engines, engines fail, plane has no power. And so that's the worst kind of stress for everybody, pilot, passengers, everybody. Well, he coped with the situation. He coped with it. And what he did was, it was New York City, and he was close to the Hudson River. He actually glided the airplane, turned and glided the airplane, and landed on the river. Safely on the river. And no one died as a result. Now, we know that that's a tremendous act of mercy, you know. It wasn't only his skill. But how did he handle the stress? I've listened to him talk about this, and it's intriguing to listen to him talk about it. Now, we know, first of all, the mercy of God responsible for this miracle on the Hudson, they call it. But did you know this? He had 40 years of flying experience. 40 years of flying airplanes. He also has spent many, many hours in a flight simulator actually training for the exact thing that happened. He actually trained in a flight simulator, taking off, engines failing, and having to glide the airplane to a landing. Airplanes can glide. They can glide for a while. which is amazing by itself. They don't just drop like rocks. They have lift, they can fly for a little while. Not long, for a little while. They're gliding, not flying. And he also had, again, how he dealt with the stress. How did he cope with the stress? When someone asked him, said, Captain Sully, he said, wasn't your adrenaline pumping? He said, yeah, but I don't have time for that. How do you shut that down? He actually shut it down. He wouldn't let himself be panicky. He wouldn't let himself go there. Now, that's some serious, that's training. I'm talking about somebody who's trained. Say trained. Okay. He had extreme focus on solutions, not problems. He had confidence in his abilities and his skill. He said, I knew I could land the airplane. I knew it. He knew it. God give us pilots like that. Every place I go, give me a Captain Sully. Which that's not feasible. He's very rare. Now, that's an extreme example. Well, you know, that's more stress than many of us would ever have to deal with. But the lesson I take away from that is this. When you're stressed, if you learn to focus on your training, if you focus on what you've known about God and how he's helped you, if you even focus on your own ability that you've already demonstrated, if you choose not to focus on the stressful situation, but focus on the solution, on what you know God can do, that will help you take down that high stress level and bring it to a place where it's manageable. Because, again, stress isn't always bad. We'll get into that in a moment. I'll show you in a minute how stress isn't always bad. Again, stress is common. Stress happens. And yet we want to understand in the Lord how to handle it, how to use it, even use it for the glory of God. Second example I'll give you. I showed a video of Dr. King and the movement a little while ago. Well, Dr. King began his career as a pastor, like his dad. He wanted to be a pastor. Pastor a little church. He took the pastorate of a church, the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And he was going to be, preach and teach and, marry and bury and all that. Just be a regular pastor. But in that city, segregation was going on all over the South. And he endured, he was educated in Boston. So where he went to school, there was no segregation. He went to all the finest restaurants. There was no segregation in Boston where he earned a PhD. So life up Northeast was way different than life way down deep South. So coming down South, he had to encounter all this stuff again. He grew up with it, but he had to come back to it. And then, of course, that was the same city in which Rosa Parks experienced discrimination, being forced to go to the back of the bus, which she said one day, I'm not doing this anymore. Her little petite self. I'm not going back there anymore. I'm not going back there no more. I don't know how she said it. I don't know what she looked like. But she wasn't going back. Little lady. I wasn't going back, so she just didn't go. And she got arrested for it. And so that began a movement, because Dr. King noticed that. And he saw that, we should just boycott these buses. Let's do it in mass. Let's just stage a boycott against this unrighteousness, against this illegal, well, it wasn't illegal, actually, it was legal, but against this immoral law of segregation. And that's what really started him into the civil rights movement. That's what really launched the movement for him. It was going on before he showed up, but he joined the movement. It accelerated through him and others in that whole era. Now, can you imagine? You've seen the pictures. Do you think he was under some stress? Do you think that he and John Lewis and Andrew Young were experiencing some stress? Especially when talking about we're not going to be nonviolent. We're not going to fight back. Because at the same time, Malcolm X is over in New York saying, man, you better get you a peace. You better get you some. It's just a heat. And he criticized King for being nonviolent. But his whole point is stress. It was serious stress, but yet here's an example where stress can become a motivator to do something great. Stress doesn't have to lead you to feeling bad and feeling ill and feeling troubled. Sometimes when God is calling you to do something, he'll put some stress on you. It's called conviction. Say conviction. It's not designed to break you down. It's designed to motivate you, because the only relief to the stress that God brings is obedience. What did I say? The whole thing though. Is obedience. Amen. Well, Dr. King obeyed. I remember before I came to Christ, I was always stressed out, because I was doing stupid stuff that put me in positions of feeling, being in trouble or feeling something go wrong in my life. And so we understand that. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Transgressors are stressed all the time. A mixture of what they're doing wrong and also with what maybe God wants them to do instead of what they're doing wrong. So again, stress is what weighs on your mind. When things weigh on your mind, that's stress. But it isn't always necessarily something bad. God's will in your life requires your attention. And God will get your attention. Say, God knows how to get my attention. So feeling conviction about something that weighs on your heart and mind, that's a good thing. Folks say, well, I just feel guilty. But what'd you do wrong? I did lie a little bit, a little white lie. Well, that's why you feel guilty. I got to go to get some counseling on my guilt. No, you don't need no counseling for your guilt. You can stop what you're doing. Guilt sometimes it serves a function. Like conviction, like a little bit of stress. Sometimes these things are serving a purpose that obedience will help resolve the pressure of positive stress, I'll say. So this may be different already. We've always thought stress is always bad. Get out from the stress, all kind of stress. No, some stress is normal, and some stress is a part of motivating us to do what's right. Because when you obey God or obey what you should do, then you find an answer to the pressure you feel, and you feel relieved. If you feel fulfilled, you feel, okay, I understand now why I felt this way. Before I answered a call of God to ministry, that's how I felt. I always felt like something going on, and I'm missing something, and felt stressed about this and that, not content with stuff. So when God called, I answered, and obedience came forth, then my feelings changed. Now I still feel stressed about new assignments and things he wants me to do. This is a part of life, y'all, part of ministry. And when you get a job promotion, they're going to put more work on you. Just look, I want a raise. You want a raise? You know what a raise really means? In some jobs, it means you get to do the work of three people on a portion of the raise. Not the salary of three people. No, you get the salary you had plus a bit more, but you get to do the job of three people. So, more stress. If you understand how to handle it, amen? And you can handle it because Jesus said what? Come to me. All who labor are heavy laden, can say who all who are stressed, and I will give you rest. Now, rest is this. Not in the notes, I'll tell you this. Rest means, I always teach you this, rest means to use the power of another. Use the power of another. Well, if I want to have to go from here to Chicago, I say here to, make it simple, to Glendale Mall, I could actually walk from here to Glendale Mall. It's about a couple, 3 miles. I could walk up to Glendale Mall. If I were going to rest in the whole thing of going to Glendale Mall, I would let you drive me there. I'll let you drive me there. I'll use the power of another, the power of your car. I'll sit there in the back seat, let you chauffeur me down the road there, and I'll just get out. I suggest to you, this is what the Word of God means, that we are trying to do things in our own strength when God has provided means for you grace for you, the Holy Spirit to empower you to do things you're trying to do all by yourself. Now, there is things for us to do. We have responsibilities. But hear me, grace is all about God empowering you to do things. You got that? When something weighs on your mind, don't just rebuke the devil. Don't say, oh, get behind me, devil. No, maybe God is telling you to do something you don't want to do, but that you should do. Come on. And when you obey, that feeling of stress is going to leave. Bad choices, bad lifestyles, all that stuff, man, will contribute to serious stress. Now go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the text here and talk about and teach you some principles right from the scripture. It's going to help us understand how to be blessed and not stressed. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one or love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And money could be lesser things. Say, I cannot serve two masters. Well, stress is sometimes caused by a conflict in masters. Yeah, think about that. What's a master? A master is what drives us, what motivates us, what desires we tend to follow and want to follow. And yet Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. And examples of that are many in every realm of life. I mean, let's say if I want to serve the master of success, let's say success in business, but I got a master of leisure, you know, master of leisure and want to kick it with the brothers and hang out, eat chicken wings. Well, that master of leisure and master of success, they won't go together. You can't get that reconciled. You can't serve success and always be serving leisure. Leisure is a part of, listen, leisure is important, y'all. Resting is important. I'm talking about focusing on one thing and making that priority. People who really want, say, for example, coming out of college, I remember I had friends who went and got themselves, you know, they always send you credit cards when you finish college, and your credit cards just send them to you. And folk begin to use them, buying up stuff, and you know, or to get some credit, go get a car they can't afford. And so now there's a master called debt service. But really, what they want to do is continue education. They want to continue going to the next level, stay in school and all that. But yet now that master of debt service, you can't serve two masters. You got what I'm saying? Amen? Well, another example. People say, well, I want to go to school and finish my training, and then that's my master education. There's a master of, but I like Sally. And I like Bobby. He's cute. So you got the master of Bobby, Sally, the master of you know, in love and all this kind of stuff, dating and hanging out and being caught up with boys and girls. And so guess what now? That there's your master right there. But now, then you can't go to school. Then, worst case scenario, get pregnant. Or get somebody pregnant. Can't go to school now. I got to raise this baby. But thank God you're going to raise the baby. Keep the baby. Thank God. But the point is you can't serve two masters. Say, I cannot serve two masters. Amen. That's clear enough. He says, you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Wow. Well, now, this is the cause of stress. I want to serve God, but I like my lifestyle the way it is. What should I do? You got to ask that question. You know, like I told you many times, I had an option of going to the concert to see Graham Central Station. This is old school, y'all. Or go to church service. An important service. Wasn't no live stream back then. I couldn't live stream on the way to the concert or peep at it in the concert. You know what I'm saying? So I decided, I'm going to the concert. I said, now I was all stressed out in that concert. Wasn't a bad, evil thing. But that master, it got me in there, and then I found out I don't like this after all. I thought I would like this. So that stress sometimes leads you to bad choices. But I learned. And I was saved. I wasn't saved for a long time. I was saved and learning how to prioritize the Lord, seek his kingdom first. Verse 25. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 25, that is why I tell you not to worry. That's why I see this master's thing as an issue of stress. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Isn't life more than the stuff we want and the stuff we have? Isn't it? Well, sometimes folk don't think like that. For some folk, life is the stuff I have. It is my car, my clothes, my condos. You know, my life is this stuff, my tech. I got an iPhone 6. I got a 6 Plus. I don't care what you got. But yet, that's what happens if we haven't learned what the value of life is. So what should life be about? Well, we'll come to that. But one thing for sure, if we aren't clear about what life is about, then we'll have this struggle of masters, and that will stress you. You'll be stressed as believers, you'll be stressed by the sense of what you know God wants for you and what you're allowing that goes against what God wants. Verse 26, Jesus said, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. For your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? See, yes, I am. More important to God than birds. Now, listen, we are actually blessed. We are blessed and cursed with the same thing. I mean this. We are blessed and cursed by having the ability of choice. It's a blessing to be able to make a choice. If it's a good choice, but we're also blessed or cursed, if you will, by the same choice, because if we do not choose well, if we do not choose what is helpful and what is good in God's eyes, then our bad choices really make us more stressed. So choice is something birds don't have, all right? I mean, yeah, a bird can fly to this tree or that tree, you know. But basically, that bird doesn't have any choice. Therefore, he's operating on instinct, doing what he does every season of the year. Therefore, you know, the bird just goes with God's plan. God feeds the birds. But when God deals with us, it's a bit more complicated. Because God wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to make Christ our master. God does not force people to do things. He can persuade. He can do some heavy persuasion. to the point where you got one choice left. I mean, you got a choice, but everything else is all jacked up, so you might as well come to me. But it's still a choice. With one option left, God still says, you got to choose the one option I put right in front of you. And yet some people still say, I don't want that. Well, that's just crazy. And I've been crazy. Amen. Oh, just me? You telling me that none of y'all ever knew exactly what God wanted to do and wouldn't do it? That's crazy. We all been crazy. Not lately. Amen. Hopefully not lately. But the birds, God says, these birds don't have any choice. But yet God takes care of them. How much more valuable to him are you to him than birds? Which says that if God feeds birds, he'll feed you. See, if God feeds birds, he'll make sure I get mine. Amen. And then verse 27 says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? God says, you're valuable to me. You know why you're valuable? Because God made you in his image and likeness. You read Genesis, and he made, you know, the sun, moon, stars, and the birds and animals and all this. But never did it say that these things were made in God's image and likeness. Only applies to people. When God made Adam, he says, we'll make them male and female in our own image and likeness. And, you know, I thought about our children and, of course, Michael and seeing my grandbaby for the first time on Thursday night, and that she was made in Michael and Sheila's image, who's made in our image, going back to my granddad and my dad, his dad. I mean, you know, we all come from family, obviously, and so we reflect the image of whoever has born us, right? Well, that makes our family valuable, amen? How valuable do you see something? Well, how much more valuable to God are you? He'll do anything for you. He'll defend you. He'll feed you. He'll make a way for you. Amen, church? Amen. Say value.
Value.
We read earlier, week before last, that Ephesians says that we are God's masterpiece, right? Created in Christ for good works, which God ordained beforehand. So we are God's masterpiece. That's why we want to emphasize here that when you know you're valuable and you feel stressed, remember this. God loves me. He's with me. He won't let me be alone in this situation. I don't have to feel this level of stress because my God is with me. And no danger I face is more than my God can handle or get me through. Amen, church?
Amen.
So then, how can worries add a single moment to your life? And yet we are some worrying folk. We all have had experience of worry. Worry is when you imagine something going wrong. You just play it in your mind over and over again. And that releases that bad chemical we saw in the video. It affects you when you begin to worry and let scenarios in your mind. Animals don't do that. Animals don't have that ability to reflect like that. But we as people who have choice, our minds are more complex, made in God's image. We can see things in our minds. And yet, that's why we need to come, said Jesus, come to me. See yourself coming to Jesus. Don't see yourself failing. Don't see yourself in trouble. See yourself coming to Christ in the midst of your trouble. It's good news, isn't it? Again, we're talking about not being stressed, but being blessed. We are a blessed people. And stress doesn't have to overcome. A negative stress doesn't have to overcome us. So then, the question was, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No. In fact, worries will degrade your life. Worries diminish your life. Best example I always have for you is this, going to the dentist. How many of you love going to the dentist? Just love going. Bertha likes to go. God bless Bertha. She's a special person. Most of us are like, I got to go. When do I go? Appointment is a month from today. And you're already dreading it. You already worry. I mean, it's a month from now. And every day, he's going to drill. He's going to be poking. Poke 10 times, and he's gonna get it right. They're gonna be running in there and hit my jaw and all this. You know, I had an experience where I was treated one time at the dental college back in the day, and they were doing some drilling and they missed and hit my jaw. So I never forgot that. I just told y'all about it, right? So to this day, you know, when I go to the dentist, like, you hit my jaw. But see, that's what worry. Worry and stress, don't do that to yourself. And there's ways around that. The best way, I tell you, in short, is just simply come to Jesus. Read the Bible. Read some scripture. Focus on your assignment. Get back to work. Stop daydreaming. Get back to work. Get your mind off of that. Sometimes I have to pull my mind out of stuff, I mean, like 50 times in a row. When I'm enduring something as difficult, My mind goes over there. And I actually think, Brian, no, let's focus over here. Let's get back on the assignment here. Because see, that's why I have assignments. Assignments are very important for me. I don't know about you, but I got assignments, and I focus on them, including my assignment of prayer, reading the Bible, my wife and kids and the church. I got many assignments. I have to have an assignment to keep me focused, because I'm prone to heaviness and depression. The devil wants to attack me with that stuff, but I've learned how to overcome that. Amen. Verse 28, Matthew 6. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Now, when we come to Jesus, let him have our lives. I mean, just not just in theory, but in practice. Listen to this. God takes care of what belongs to him. Well, when you give yourself to God, he'll take care of you. It's just like how all of us who have things, you know, people like cars and houses, either we make it, we maintain it, or we make it worse. We either maintain our houses and cars and things, or we make that stuff worse. It depends on how we operate. But now things I have, I take care of my things, okay? So I mean, because I have a great teacher. Father God took care of me. In fact, Father God gave me the stuff I have. So to me, if he cares for me, I dishonor him by not handling the things, and most importantly, the people in my life, in a good way. Now, that mentality right there will get you past and through lots of stress. Because when you know and your knower knows that God takes care of his own, you waiting for the help to show up. You're not worried what's going to happen to me. You're thinking, I thank you, Lord. I have the help. More is coming. And even before I see the physical manifestation, I know from prior experience, and God got a good track record. He got a good track. God's been faithful for 1 year. No, he's been faithful for how many years? Every year. I'm talking about track record that you can't find any fault with him. Matter of fact, all my problems are on earth. If things don't go right, it's a mystery sometimes for me. I can't figure everything out. I don't try to. But this I know, God loves him because I am his own. And I am his masterpiece. And therefore, I can trust that he'll take care of me. Now, it does mean I must cooperate with him. That is, you know, we have these cars. Well, you got to take the car down there and get it serviced. That's a part of taking care of responsibility, a big part of this whole equation. So that we're not saying that, Lord, just do it for me, Lord, make me better. No, God is there, but he's also giving us instruction. He's also saying, as Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Many times it's about learning where we get the blessing. We must learn how God is helping us. Say, I must learn how God is helping me. Then it says, verse 31, it says, So don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows you need these things. Here's our verse now. Seek the kingdom of God first, above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Amen. Read together on the screen. Yeah, read that, verse 33. Read it. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What you want to do is separate yourself from your stress. Well, how is that possible? Oh, you can do that. Mm-hmm. Because, see, you are not your behavior. hear what I'm saying now. Yeah, if you do something wrong, you're responsible for it. But that part, that when I do something that's outside of God's will, then I got to recognize that's not the Christ in me doing that. That's that carnal side coming out. Okay. So what you want to do is learn how to separate from your stress, because you are not the stress you feel. Say that. Say, I am not the stress I feel. That's a faith statement. Everybody can't say that. But a believer can say that. I am not the stress I feel. I am not the sickly person I appear to be. I'm healed in Jesus' name. My body has some issues, but I am healed. That's kind of high level stuff now for some folks, but I'm telling you, it's true. You see yourself the way God sees you. Then, as the scripture says in Romans, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Resurrection power lives in you. And that spirit will quicken or bring life to your mortal bodies. Amen. The point is, what you experience in this physical world isn't all you're experiencing. That the physical world is subject to what God is doing underneath it and over it and around it. So that's a different lesson, but suffice it to say, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's say that. Say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Jesus in you is more than you in the world. That's what it's saying. Not the people, you. Christ in you is more than you. Say, Christ in me is more than me. You'll get that later on. Just think about it. Oh, I get it. You'll get it later. All right. Let me give you seven keys now. I'm going to go quickly. Seven keys for walking in blessing rather than stressing. And I'll say on the way there, it's a very important point. I have to say this before I go to that next point. On verse 33 of Matthew 6, this point right here. Prioritizing on the kingdom of God eliminates negative stress by removing other masters. Let me say it again. Prioritizing on the kingdom of God eliminates negative stress. How? By removing other masters. And by releasing divine provision into our lives. Wow. When I seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, then that's my master. I mean, I'm seeking, I'm looking this way, and I can see and experience nothing other than what I'm looking at. Everybody who's been a runner or a sprinter knows this. They tell you got to keep your head straight. Don't turn, don't look back. Because looking back turns your body back. Well, looking to the kingdom eliminates those other masters. Seven keys for walking in blessing rather than stressing. Number one, process the stress. Say process the stress. Ask the question, why is it? It is, why is this stress in my life? What's the source of it? Is it constructive or is it destructive? I already discussed that with you about how it can be either way. It can be good or bad. Verse says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, but now it is to your credit. But how is it to your credit if you receive beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So then again, the point, if you know we're feeling stressed, then why is it? Am I doing something against God's will, against what is right? And I just sense I know it's not right, or worse, if I do something overtly bad and I get in trouble for it. He says, Peter said plainly, you know, what credit is it if you get beaten for doing something wrong? So let's not focus there, but understand that sometimes stress is because we're doing the wrong stuff and life is beating us up for it. He says, but sometimes you also suffer while doing good and endure it. That's a stress as well. But it's stress because I'm doing the right thing and I can live with being persecuted. I can live with being talked about for doing the right thing. That's the stress I can live with. I don't want to live with stress that I've inflicted, self-inflicted, by doing what's not right. Number two, perceive what God is doing to build strength into your life. perceive it. Even when speaking today, you've heard lessons, saw the videos. I mean, these are all things God uses to help you perceive, see something. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Now, this thing about suffering for a while, it throws us off a little bit. What does that mean? Because maybe those who teach, well, there's no suffering whatsoever in life. Yeah. Go sit down. So you learn, get some sense in your head, okay? No, suffering is not being sick. That's called being sick. You suffer. To suffer is to transition to another way of thinking and living. That's good right there. Think about that. You suffer when you transition to another or a better way of living. I'm proud of Christine when she lost all that weight. And she suffered losing that weight. She suffered working out and running and changing her diet and all that. She suffered. It was suffering in there. But it wasn't like suffering for bad, but suffering for good. It was suffering to endure the trend, to make that transition. You follow me? Is that clear? And then to stand against what you've been delivered from. So suffering in a spiritual context happens when you decide, like today you're deciding, I'm serving God. I'm doing devotions every day. I'm going to resume my devotions, get back to Bible reading, daily prayer. You decide that. And then the suffering starts. Because tomorrow morning, your mind's like, what Sports Center got to say? What, you know, the TV shows, newspaper on my doorstep? I mean, the habits kick right in. Cup of coffee, eggs and bacon, you know, whatever you do in the morning, you go right there. You should be praying. Then you say, I don't have time to pray. You got time for that bacon? You got time for that coffee. You got time to watch TV. You're on Facebook in the morning. So the suffering is necessary. It's the transition of another way of living and thinking. To transition. But I didn't word that correctly. It's misspelled there. But it's the transition, I'll say, to another way of thinking and living. Number three. Pray. Say pray. Number three. Number one was what? Process the stress. Number two, perceive what God is doing. Number three is pray. Pray to God. Let peace fill your heart. Develop a sense of partnership with Christ. Prayer is profound because prayer, to me, is evidence of my relationship with God. It's proof to me that I'm a partner with God. We talk about things. You know, I got good friends. Not a whole bunch. I got a few really good friends. We talk all the time about almost everything. And there's a partnership there. You got some friends who only talk to you. You got to put the phone down, come back. They're still talking. You know what I'm saying? Because they ain't no friend. You just somebody they can dump on. So, you know, that's the sidebar, but who is your friend? Really? Well, I know that Jesus Christ is your best friend. That's without doubt. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Wow, this is something, y'all. When you get in there and understand what this means, be anxious. Don't be upset. Don't be nervous. Don't be stressed. Be stressed for nothing. See, you can stress or you can pray, but you can't do both. Amen. Prayer can be your master or stress can be a master. You know, when stress is a master for us sometimes, people just talk about it all the time. Whenever stress them, they tell everybody about it because they feel empowered or feel important in a strange way by just sharing their stresses. Now, you should share your needs with people. Well, just talking about stresses all the time, that's just become a master. Like Elder Owens, like he said, he prayed for healing. And Minister Bertha said, well, stop limping around. Now, sometimes you can't help but limp. We know that. And we shouldn't be cruel about that. But we also know sometimes We just been walking that way for a long time. And we could walk normal. It's just that we've been, you know what I'm saying? So sometimes you need to let prayer and being a partner with God help you make the correction that you know God has brought to your life and just walk it out, walk with him in that. It takes prayer to remind you of those things that you know you should be doing. Amen? All right. And because he's your partner, you're yoked together with him. Look at verse James 1, skip down, James 1. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Stop right there. Hold on. Wait a minute. Time out. What kind of nut, what kind of crazy person is going to count it all joy when you fall into trials? Now, this is a major deal on how to handle stress. Because when God is helping us, you actually can transform the negative stress into something positive. Now watch this. The whole context I don't have written here. Yeah, I do. It's here. Verse 1, verse 2, continuing. I'll read the whole thing again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or various times of stress. Here's the key word. Knowing this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Stop. Now, when you understand, listen, y'all, this is about knowledge. When you go through something, but you know or you've learned from the Lord, he's been, you're yoked with him. He's teaching you. He says that you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, listen, if you want to become stronger, you've got to lift some weights or do some push-ups or something. And the thing is, when you like do a barbell lift, what you're doing is you're stressing the muscle, right? And when you stress the muscle says, this hurts. Muscles say, no more. One rep is all we need. Go get a Coca-Cola. You know, eat some chicken wings and stuff. We don't want no more of this. But as you keep pumping, you stress the muscle, but the muscle is designed to respond to that by building more tissue. And that's how the muscle gets stronger and even grows in size. And therefore, the text is suggesting the same thing, that when you test people of faith, you don't break us down. We just get stronger. We become more faithful to God. We become more trusting of God. He says this, but let patience have its perfect work. It is, hold up, don't bail out, let patience work. He says, that you may be complete, may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right. Here's why verse 2 said this. Again, verse 2 said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different testings. Now jump to the end of that, verse 4. That you may be complete, may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. What I've learned is this, is that when I'm faced a trial, I can rejoice because when this is over, I'm going to have more when I come out than I had when I went in. That's a strange mindset, but it's a biblical mindset consistent with what Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you rest. So that when I have Jesus and I go into a difficulty and trial, I know I can count. I can rejoice. Lord, thank you. Thank you, not for the thing, but thank you in it. I'm thanking you, Lord, because I know that through this, you're going to work with me, and I'll come out of this stronger than I was when I went in. That's an important lesson, y'all. A key lesson to dealing with stress. Thank you, Lord. Let peace fill your heart. And prayer focuses us in on this principle. Number four, plan a better path, beginning with a new mindset. Say plan a better path. Yeah. These are all keys to how to walk in blessing and not distressing. Think differently. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if it's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So then, this is how you move your mind, move your thinking from the stressful things you can't even change onto what you can definitely control, which is yourself. You can always control one person, you. You can't control people around you, can't control the weather, but you can control you. And you do it, by and large, coming to Jesus, but also where you focus your thoughts. Number five, pursue new habits and lifestyle choices. Say, I will pursue. New habits, lifestyle choice. Morning devotions, example of that. Seek proper comfort. Not old habits like comfort food, complaining and such. Now, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is a comfort, right? Helper. Comfort, helper mean the same thing. Christ said, I will come to you. Now watch this. It says in Corinthians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who does what? Comforts us in all our tribulations, or you could say what? Stress. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves are comforted with. Wow, comfort. Comfort. Now, comfort doesn't mean just pat you on the head and it'll be all right. No, no. This Bible word comfort means this. It means to take hold with, at the side of, for assistance. Taught you this before. To take hold with, at the side of, for assistance. Let me borrow. Ed Owens, come please, if you could. Ed Owens. So then, if I lean over here to pick up the speaker, you know, and I was struggling with it, you come to my side, and you start lifting it, and it's up. Simple as that. That's what comfort means. That's the kind of comfort you need. You need comfort where God or others come alongside and actually help you. Now, here's a comfort we have. Ella, come back, please. Another comfort we experience oftentimes is this. Let's say, I bring a Bible. Let's say if the Bible represents you being weighed down by things, the Bible is no weight. We know that, but example. Come on forward. Say, you come to me for help, right? Say, need some help. Ask me for help. Hold your Bible out. There's mine. That's the help we get from folk. You bring your need. They add their stuff to your stuff and send you away loaded. That's how some of your friends, so-called, help you. They just load you up with more stuff. Now you messed up. You come out there. But the comfort, or we do the food thing. You know, eat food, or we worry or complain. Don't go for the wrong comfort. Go for the right comfort. Amen. Comfort means what? It means help. So just don't think comfort like sit down, put your feet up. I don't mean that. It means get the help you need and get it from God and from people who know what they're doing. Number six. I move on. Put Christ on the throne of your life. Get off your own throne because Jesus cares for everything he rules. So what sense does it make? If you give me something to help you with, say for example, help you with a computer, a Mac. All right. I know Macs a little bit, so you hand me your Mac to help you with it. And let's say if that you give me your Mac and trusting me to help you, but then you think, you take it right back. I can figure this out. I can do this myself. So then you've let the arrogance or the sense of I can't let nobody help me, even when you know there's somebody who can actually help you, sometimes we are just so bent on doing for ourselves, we have the hardest time letting somebody help us. That's called being on your own throne. Get off your throne. Because Jesus cares about you in everything he rules.